Happy Valentine's Day. It was on Ash Wednesday. How many of you got a Valentine of some kind or did something or ate chocolate or did something? Melissa, did we do anything on Valentine's Day? Yes, we have champagne. Sparkling grape juice is what we have, but it's very important. All February, we wait for champagne. Happy Valentine's. And what an appropriate Valentine here. Here's Jesus' baptism. Hey, hooray. Isn't that a great baptism? Don't you love baptisms? It's been a little while since we've had an infant baptism. We've had one or two here, but we have had the opportunity to have an adult baptism. Kelly was a good gift, and I baptized Jim here. It was a wonderful time. We had that. Sometimes Kelly was good. He was nice and quiet. He didn't cry. But sometimes babies cry when you baptize them. They get a little fussy. They're nervous because mom and dad are nervous. And they pick up on that. Kids pick up on those things, don't they? There's something to think about there. They pick up on excitement. They pick up on fear. They pick up on faith. All right, we stepped aside a little bit. Let's come back. Doing a baptism, you take a baby, and often when I take the baby from mom and dad, it looks at me like, who the heck are you? And my microphone's right here, so they always want to grab it and eat it. Looks kind of tasty, but then if I get them distracted with the water, usually they get pretty quiet and enjoy it, and it's pretty calm, and everybody's all smiles, and if the kids don't calm down and they cry, I just give them back to mom and dad. So it all works out. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a lovely ceremony. It's a lovely thing. I have never even seen an immersion baptism. Although I love hot tubs and swimming pools, I thought, you know, I might be in the wrong denomination. I don't know for sure there, but immersion baptism is allowed in the United Methodist Church, by the way. Trustees, can we get a pool put in up here? I'm not seeing any nodding heads. That's all right. But here is the baptism, an appropriate Valentine's Day sort of thing. And God's affirmation. The heavens, they're torn apart. I've never liked that turn of phrase. I've searched and went back and tried to look at the Greek to find out what the word was, but torn apart, opened, split, they all fit in there, and I guess torn apart's as appropriate as any of them, but God doesn't, I don't feel like, tears the heavens apart for the Holy Spirit, the dove, to descend. It's, they open like a curtain. At any rate, the dove, the Holy Spirit descends, is down there, and we hear God's word. And the translations from the Greek get stirred around. You heard Mark read it. It says, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I'm used to saying, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It's just a different phraseology. Same thing. God seeing Jesus, his heart given to us. The heart of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit with us. And with baptism, there's always joy and there's always celebration. And afterwards, there's pictures, and you got to get pictures of everybody together and memorialize it and all of that. And sometimes the pastor and family get invited out to the family dinners, and those are always yummy and nice. And then, of course, your tummy is full, so you want to take a good nap. Beautiful day. Lovely affairs. And fits nicely with our Old Testament passage of David and Goliath, doesn't it? I tell you, this is what came in the lectionary. How are you going to tie David and Goliath together with Jesus' baptism? And by the way, you saw that the scripture was all chopped up. I did most of that. I could have had Mark read all 51 verses. We'd still be reading. Sometimes we get lost when it's too long. We need to just get the salient points there. I hope that's all right with everyone. But Goliath is, they use weird words to describe his height and spans and feet, and, you know, it's like how many horses, they measure horses in hands. Thank you. It's the gray hair. But Goliath, he's over 8 feet tall. He's a big cahoot. Who's the tallest football player, basketball player? What are the, some of them are up there in the 12 and 15 feet range, aren't they? How tall is the tallest basketball player? Anybody know? We got some 7-footers, don't we? I remember when Dan was our organist, filled in, or he was here before you got to come back. He was 6'3". That was way too tall for me already. Lovely fellow. And he sends his love, by the way. But Goliath's a big galoot. He's a Goliath. And it's a humorous scene there. You know, sometimes we don't think the Bible is full of humor, but here is David. Saul puts his armor on David, and I can just see the picture of it. He puts on all the armor, and he puts on the sheaves, and then he puts on the, and he can't move. He's just stuck there. There's no way, little old David, this shape herder, he can't move. He says it politely. He says, "I am uncomfortable in it." There's humor there. This armor, it's not for him. It's Saul's armor. It's wonderful. And kings had awesome armor that made them invulnerable, and they could beat on each other for hours at a time in battles. But David just takes it all off and takes his bag and his sling. David is not unarmed. He is not unarmed. Certainly he has the sling. And he goes down in the wadi. What's a wadi? How many of you know what a wadi is? It's kind of a, Ron, it's a little creek, right? A little runnel of a place for water. Sometimes it's wet and sometimes it's dry. Okay. These are community sermons. We work with them all together. He goes down there and he searches for a smooth stone. And I'm perplexed over this for hours. I hate to tell you, but was he searching for a perfectly round stone or for a flat one? I always look for the flat one so I can skip him across water. But if you had it in a sling and you shot it, it might veer or turn. You know how spinning objects do weird things. Baseball players can throw curveballs. Well, it's a worry. But he gets stones. He picks several smooth stones out of the wadi there and puts them in his bag, and he comes forward. And he says to Goliath, "You have come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the God of hosts." He is not unarmed. He is armed with the Lord of hosts. And he prevails. He uses the slingshot and he slays Goliath. And it is the epitome of stories when we hear a small entity defeating a large one. It's always a David and Goliath story. So those names are embedded in our history. Intriguingly, people don't always understand when we say this is a David and Goliath. They may not have any reference because they're not biblically astute. But it's a great time to preach a little. I was getting my hair cut, and we said something about he was a good Samaritan. Neither one of the haircutters had ever heard of the Samaritan in the Bible. We had a little Bible lesson there. And you know, they stopped and listened. And the one said, "I'd never heard that before." And her eyes were open just a little bit there. It was kind of interesting. I hadn't expected to do that at the hair cutting place. I'm lost. He kills Goliath, David and Goliath. He slays him, and he is dead. But then the scripture goes on. He goes over and he takes Goliath's sword and beheads him with his own sword. And it helps us reflect back on the times. They were brutal times. And this would not have been seen as brutal in any way, but as appropriate. So we need to understand some of our history and where that's about and how all things fit together there. But with their champion defeated, the Philistines flee. It is the defeat of their entire army because their 8-foot giant is slain by a shepherd boy named David. We're going to go back to Jesus' baptism. Hang on. I'll try it all to get to tie it all together in the end. I'll try here, but the love, we were there with the dove, you recall. And the heavens parted, and the dove descends, and it is God speaking, and the dove is there. And afterward, there was a nice meal, and they all sat down, and everyone gathered, and they shared gifts, and they took photos. No, none of that happened. Immediately, Ethius, right, Richard? Ethius. I thought I would never remember the Greek word for immediately. Ethius. Immediately, Jesus is out into the wilderness. God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It is that moment, and immediately, he's taken out into the wilderness, out to face the temptations, out to put on his armor. See how I tied that together? I did make it work, didn't I? There was the armor of Saul and the armor of David, or the lack of armor there. And herein, Jesus is putting on Jesus' armor. We need to think about that. You wouldn't think Jesus would need armor, but he is fully human. Like us, well, like me, I don't know about the rest of you. I'm guessing you are, but fully human. What kind of armor should we be wearing? What armor do we wear? And is it appropriate? I kind of liked the COVID time. You remember we were in COVID and we all had to stay home, and then when we're out in public, we put on masks, and you couldn't understand each other. And I kind of liked that. It helped people stay away from me. Sometimes I just don't like to be around people. There's too much risk that they may be somebody I wouldn't like. You know what I'm saying? They just might be some of those other folks, and I just want to isolate myself away. So I build up walls. And lately, I've been building up more walls. There's political rancor going on. I remember in high school and college, I couldn't care what religious group you were with or who you were voting for president. None of it was even on my radar. I didn't care. And that's as the 60s, 70s stuff. There was some stuff going on, wasn't there? But I didn't really care at all. And today, it's a little more important to me, I guess, because it's gets under my skin, and there's religious division going on. We haven't kept you terribly up to date, but there are those who have taken the United Methodist Churches who have now separated, disenfranchised away. So some have split apart over issues in the church and have formed another denomination. It just tickles me that if you want to be Christian, you got to decide amongst some thousand different denominations and groups and splits and sects. And one in Christ, there might be a little bit of irony there. But I put on this armor because I'm not sure how this other person's going to think. You know, I can get a lot. Sometimes I run into somebody in the hardware store. We're talking hardware and we're talking this and that. But we're very careful not to talk about anything that we might disagree over. There are walls and barriers up there. I don't want to get involved with it. But I have found, too, that I, in that armor, I'm like David. I can barely move. It's so heavy and so thick and so encompassing. I guess I'm safe within it, but I can't move. And God calls us to move. Don't misunderstand that. God calls us, if we are faithful, to go and to do and to love. So I'm kind of wondering, as Jesus was out in the wilderness and he faced his temptations, one of the temptations that I might be facing is how I put up armor, separating myself from other people. Other people that used to be friends, even college, high school people that I used to know, that they're certainly on the other side of the fence on this, that, or the other. And so I've unfriended them and unliked them. Putting up walls. How many of you watched any part of the Super Bowl? You know, the yearly baseball game. There were some commercials there. I watched for the commercials. And there were some commercials that kind of startled me. They were showing Christians doing amazing things. And I thought, this is a Christian commercial calling us to be faithful Christians and showing Christianity as doing the right things about the right things in the right places. And I had to blink a couple of times, and then I thought, maybe I need to put my armor up. Maybe this is somebody that I don't agree with that's putting this up here. And I might have to say that I don't like it because it's the wrong group. And some on the extreme left of the religious perspective did that. They said, one of the people that's contributing to this is an ultra-conservative. But the message was there. And it was authentic. Some on the extreme right rejected it also because it showed people of different races, classes, and gender expressions having their feet washed, including a woman outside a family planning clinic. You must be doing something right if the extreme left and the extreme right both disagree. Because we come together in Christ. Christ is in the center, Christ is in the middle, and Christ is with us. So my armor was up, and I had to kind of think about that, and I had to unpack that. And then I remembered something important that Jesus told his disciples one day. They were worried. They were out in the world doing ministry and going about stuff, and there was some fella out there, and he was preaching about the same sort of thing. And they said, Master, this man, he's out there sharing your words, and he's not one of us. Whoever is not against us is for us. Thank you, Mark. Amen. Whoever is not against us is for us. There are lots of walls we can put up. There are lots of ways we can divide ourselves. There are lots of ways that we can differentiate and say, no, I can't agree with that person. But we can agree with them on some things, and that's more important than the things we disagree about. So this is the first Sunday of Lent. This is Valentine's Sunday. Happy Valentine's. God's Valentine and Jesus Christ celebrations. And the beginning of that introspection, that time to look, go into the wilderness and say, what are my temptations that might distract me from being a faithful Christian? What are my temptations to sin? And what are my temptations to put up walls around myself and separate myself from others, perhaps? Gird our loins, put on your armor, prepare ourselves for the Christian battle. That's okay, but not against brothers and sisters that we love together. Amen? Amen.